Let me ask the children, of the Ten Commandments, which one speaks of the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Okay, maybe someone younger? Anyone? Which one is it of the Ten Commandments? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Cool? Very good. That's in verse 8, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, up to verse 11. Let me pray first, and then we will read and speak on work, work as a calling. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we want to thank you for, again, this time of study in your word, and we ask for your spirit to be illuminating our minds and hearts to understand it, to see the wisdom in it, and then to, by your Spirit, apply it to our lives. For Lord, we know that we fall to one extreme or the other when it comes to work. And we ask, Father, that you will help us to align our lives, to walk in the way that you would have us go, and to do the work that you've called us to do for your glory. So let this be a time of worship, Lord, a time of equipping, a time of building your people up. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We will come back to that scripture soon. But first, let me ask you, when you first meet someone, what is a very common question that all of us ask? What do you do? What do you do? It's not a bad question, but it reveals what is of value in our culture. Our culture wants to define us according to what we do, our work, unfortunately. We find our identity in our work, and it reveals often our idols in our lives. There are three root idols that we could call root idols in all of our lives. One of them is power. We often use work to gain power through position and status. Second one is pleasure. At times we will work toward buying power to accumulate things. Another idol is control. At times we work and we enjoy this sense of control over others or over our circumstances. On the other hand, for many, work has lost its value. And especially common in Ottawa here, in government offices, government positions, where there's job security, or tenured positions in the academic world. The temptation is to be lazy. Job security might increase, but productivity might also decrease with it. So how should work be viewed? Do we make money? Is that what work is all about, making money so that we can buy things? Or is it to gain status and find our identity? Or is it to find a way to do the least possible work, get the most money out of it, the most benefits, and get away with it? These are different views on work. We need to go back to the Bible, going back to originally how work was revealed to us. And let me ask you, was it before the fall or after the fall that God gave us this calling of work? It was before the fall. Genesis chapter 1, this is before chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. God created man in his own image, in his own likeness, and he created the male and female to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. Chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden, and he put him in the garden to work the garden and to take care of it. So, he was given work in the garden to take care of it and to subdue the earth. And because we are made in the image of God and sharing similar attributes, God himself, who is creator, being creative and also productive in his work, we too are to be creative and productive in our work. So, work is commanded, and it is not a curse. Even though we have the effects of the curse in our work. Children, what are the effects of the curse on our work? We will labor with thorns and thistles, and there will be sweat. There will be sweat from our brow when we work. But it is still a blessing. Work is a blessing. It is to be pursued with faithfulness and all the strength that God provides us. And the ultimate purpose of our work is to give glory to God, who called us to work. You've heard of the Protestant work ethic, and that transformed the Western world. The Protestant work ethic, it grew out of this biblical view of work. But in our secular society, this godless society, work has fallen into two extremes. And first is a pursuing of idols. In our work, pursuing idols. Power, prestige, pleasure, we talked about that. And the second extreme is idleness. So pursuing idols, and the other extreme is idleness, procrastinating or just being plain lazy. The Bible calls the first the idolater, and the second is a sluggard. Left to ourselves without God, this God-given mandate to work for his glory, we gravitate to one extreme or the other. The idolater is the workaholic, the one who pursues his idol, his God. The sluggard has devalued work and sees it as drudgery. God intends work to be a calling to worship him by being like him in his creativity and productivity in our work. And whatever the calling, no matter how mundane, whether we are being paid for it or not being paid, whether you're retired or whether you're still a child working, it is still work for worship. And throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Proverbs, which we'll look at today, we find that worshipful work, but we also see the two worldly extremes to avoid. First of all, to the sluggard. The scriptures speak to the sluggard. If you have an outline there, you'll fill it out. To the sluggard. Now, the first call to the sluggard is to get up. Get up. That is, get out of bed. Proverbs 26, verse 14 says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Can you picture that, children? The door turning on the bed, on the hinges. Whatever the sluggard is doing here is just turning in bed. The sluggard might turn over to hit the snooze button, but like a door on its hinges, turns over again and falls back asleep. Of course, there are times when extra sleep is needed. We have to understand that. If you're sick or if you're overtired, extra sleep is needed. And then even pressing that snooze button. But this is the sluggard here who's missing work. Not going to work on time or not working at all. Sleeping it off. Not attending to responsibilities. And he's getting more sleep than he needs. Proverbs 20:13 also speaks of this sleep. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Now, I actually love sleep. It says here, do not love sleep. I love sleep. I don't like staying up late. When I fall asleep and I'm tired, I love it. But this is the one who is not seeing sleep as a gift, but seeing it as a right, entitlement. We have to understand that sleep is, first of all, good for us, but we can go beyond that goodness. I looked it up, 7.5 hours of sleep is what we actually need. Maybe some a little bit less, some a little bit more. But the sluggard sleeps hours beyond that and beyond what is sufficiently needed for sleep and beyond what we are given as sleep as a gift to honor the Lord with their bodies. But it says here, do not love sleep. And the reason why is because we will grow poor. In biblical times, people who were living in that time, they were living depending on subsistence farming. If they did not cultivate, they would not eat. And if they slept through mid-morning, maybe put in a few hours in the fields, and then had a nice nap in the afternoon, maybe a few more hours, they would get very little of from their work, from their labor. So it says here, do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake. There's a time to sleep and there's a time to be awake and to work in the fields. To work, whatever that work is. Now for today, after we've gotten in our basic need for sleep, it's the daylight hours are time for productivity, time for work. And so that we can sleep well when it gets time to the end of the day. Now, the last scripture for this call to get up is also a call to stop making excuses. Proverbs 26, verse 13 says, the sluggard says, there is a lion on the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Now, a modernized version of this verse could be, unless you live in Africa, some parts of Africa, there are crazy drivers out there on the road, and I might be killed. So the sluggard is in bed thinking there's hostility, there are threats out there that I'm going to just stay within the safe confines of my house because of fear. Fear that keeps us from going out and obeying this call to work. The second call, if you're following the outline, is the call to get to work. So the call to get up and the second call is the call to get to work. Proverbs 19:15 says, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry, or the idle man goes hungry. Laziness, idleness, will actually make us more tired. If someone is lazing around all day, they will just often doze off to sleep. Let me speak on naps, the benefits of naps. There are times where maybe you need that extra nap in the afternoon to recharge. I take those often. It's good for you, but the lazy person is constantly falling asleep. Laziness brings deep sleep. The idle person is not thinking of increasing productivity, but only doing the least amount of work possible. And it says here that they will suffer want. They will go hungry for it. A couple other proverbs here, speaking of this call to get to work. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, a sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Picture that. In contrast, Proverbs 12:11 says, he who works his land will have abundant food. It's the principle of you reap what you sow. The sluggard doesn't sow or sows little and wonders maybe year after year why they're not producing a harvest, abundant harvest. This is what we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. There's a logical rule, there's a principle to guide us, even in our diaconal ministry with the deacons here. If a man will not work, he shall not, what? Eat. There's a principle for all of us. Well, in any church, people find the phone number of a church and they'll call and they will ask for a loan or they'll ask for food. And this principle guides us, guides the diaconate to know how to respond. It will not help, it will actually hurt someone if you keep giving out a handout, if you just keep giving them what they're asking for and without any work involved in gaining it. What we can do is help them to find work so that they can make a living for themselves. So mercy is not a handout, but a hand up to restore their dignity and joy through self-sufficiency. I have a bonus proverb for you here. I don't know if you'd want a bonus, but here's a bonus. Proverbs 26:15 says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he's too lazy to bring it up to his mouth. I don't really know what to say about that, except that is the epitome of laziness. Third call to the sluggard is this, the call to humility. Proverbs 26:16 is this, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. The sluggard is a sluggard because he looks at the working world and doesn't learn anything, doesn't see a pattern or an example to follow. Because pride keeps that person unteachable and continues to suffer for it. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 10 shows the height of this pride of the sluggard, where God chooses the lowest of the creatures, the smallest little creatures, to rebuke the sluggard and to instruct him. Do you know this one, children? The one who is wise says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler, yet it stores its provision the summer and gathers its food at harvest." Children, have you seen how productive ants are? They do their work all day. I'm sure they have the time to rest, or maybe, I don't know. But ants are productive. They work hard, and they see that they gather food for their harvest. They are productive. And then the call to the sluggard is, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, scarcity like an armed man." And yet the sluggard does not learn. So go to the ant. Look at the ants and how productive they are. And yet they still do not learn. And how humiliating for God to give the ant as an example to us for productivity. For creatures that are made in His own image to look at the ant to know how to be productive. There's so much to learn about God's work ethic as we observe His creatures, even the ants. But the sluggard will not listen. He will not listen to the counsel even of seven people giving them advice, nor will listen to God. And that's the pride that keeps us from the blessing of work. That's one extreme, the sluggard. And we all have a measure of the sluggard in us. We all have that. Work is before us tomorrow and this week. And there's work to be done. And the call for all of us is not to be a sluggard in any of anything that we do in our work. We've heard the call to get up, call to go to work, and to do it with humility. Does your day begin with that mindset? As you meet with God, and I hope all of you do, that's the first thing you do as you begin your day. You're meeting with God, humbling yourself before Him, seeking His wisdom and strength for the work that is before you that day. Work is a blessing, and God calls us to work for His glory. That's one area of our lives. With it, looking at the other extreme of the idolater, and so a word to the idolater, the first is a call to die. A call to die. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. We looked at that this morning. "We put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires." And the last part here is greed, which is idolatry, or covetousness, which is idolatry. The idols in our hearts are there, in our lives are there, and we must die to them. And greed is one of those idols, desiring or coveting things. Many have greed for wealth as their strongest motivator as they go to work. Money can provide good things, security, but also it can become an idol. Status, getting stuff, these are all idols that are things that we often put in our lives before us to replace God. Greed can especially be a temptation when we have the means to do it. If we have the income, you say, "Well, we could use it for this or that." That stirs the heart of the idolater. And I felt a twinge of covetousness yesterday. I had already bought a phone, Android phone, my first non-Apple product. And I didn't like it. And I started wishing I had bought an iPhone SE instead. I was not content with God's provision. And I needed to die to that over-desire for another Apple product, which I really didn't need. There's an example of covetousness even in my own heart. What do you need to die to? What are the things you need to die to where they are over desires for things that are not necessary, not necessarily bad, maybe not necessary either, but can become idols that take you away from contentment and satisfaction that is in God? So that's the call to die to those things. The second call is a call for balance. A call for balance. Balance of work and rest. Are you balancing those well together? That requires wisdom. It's a matter of wisdom. It's because we don't all have the same capacities. We all have limitations of different kinds. But everyone needs to know what those limits are, what that balance is. What we all need is rhythm in this balance between work and rest. And the Lord has revealed a weekly rhythm for all of us, and that is of the Sabbath and work. Work for 6 days and you rest for one. We read Exodus chapter 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. The pattern of 6 days of work and one day of rest is that word Sabbath. It means to cease from our labor. And for the Christian, I hope, believe you know, the Lord's Day is our Sabbath, according to the apostolic pattern that they gathered and assembled as a church on the Lord's Day, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first day of the week. Now, if God took a rest out of seven, one day out of seven, we who should actually need that rest should never neglect to receive that gift of rest on that day. And as working on the Lord's Day, if we are doing work on the Lord's Day, are what are we doing? Is it for seeking our own pleasure, or are we truly resting on that day He's given to us? I know personally that I need that balance between work and rest. And I'm finding the Lord's Day to be more and more of a delight. At times there's that temptation to do whatever you please, but instead delighting in the Lord, in worship, teaching, fellowship, prayer, all within this day, from morning to night. Here's a balance for us against idolatry. Now, thirdly, the third call to the idolater is the call to trust. The call to trust. Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2, which we'll sing later. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. Here's a call to trust. The workaholic does not trust in God. Do you, as you work, really believe that God is the one who builds your families, who builds our church? Do you, as you work, believe that He watches over your homes, your finances, your health? Because the one who works and doesn't believe those things will work and become a workaholic. We'll be working in vain, thinking that it's all up to him or it's all up to her. Stress, anxiety, sleepless nights all afflict the workaholic. If we do not work by faith in a faithful God, we work in vain. We do not receive the gift that comes to us, this gift of peace, of joy, of sleep. These are all gifts to those who trust in Him. What part of your lives are you not trusting the Lord implicitly and in His faithfulness? Well, finally, the fourth call to the idolater is the call to worship. The call to worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever our work, again, if it's paid or unpaid, whether you enjoy your work or you don't, everything is for the glory of God. There is no vacation or work that all of us would say we 100% enjoy every part of it. There are things that we do in our work that we do not enjoy. There are things that we're not a perfect fit for. And yet the Lord is due glory in it all, in all of that work. How do we worship God in all the work that we do? We labor before His face. Have you heard of the phrase coram Deo? The Latin phrase, I learned it from Ligonier long ago. It means before the presence of God. The word face means presence. So before the face of God, that is work that is glorifying and worshiping God. It's before Him. It's not for yourself. It's not for others. It is for Him. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory. As we conclude, we hear the words of wisdom from King Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs. And he also likely wrote Ecclesiastes. This is a man who had it all. And he tried it all. He was very creative. He was very productive. He worked hard. And near the end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, we read the words, "A man can do nothing better to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work." Well, instead, we are often dissatisfied with our work, are we not? We are dissatisfied. At times, it's because we are vainly pursuing idols. That's why we're dissatisfied. Other times, it's because we've lost joy in our work. That's why we are dissatisfied. But when we look to the perfect worker, the perfect man, the perfect God-man, who lived his years working with perfect contentment in his work, who is that? Jesus. Think of Jesus growing up, helping around his family in the home, and then he was taught by his father the trade as a carpenter. He worked as a carpenter in his youth, and even for in his 20s, he worked all those years working with wood. He never pursued any idols of power, prestige, and pleasure. He never was idle in his work. He worshiped God as he worked with his hands. And yet, ultimately, the Father, his Father's in heaven, gave him a work to do. And that was a work that he did perfectly. And he did it with joy, and he gave 100% glory to God in it. On the eve of his death, he prayed. In John chapter 17, verse 4, he prayed, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." And what was that work that he was given to do? That work was to give his life up for us. And that work was finished on the cross. When he hung there, he cried out, "It is finished. The work is finished." A perfect life of obedience. Our sins paid for. Our rest from our work secured. And as we work, we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. There is no work for us to do to attain God's rest. It is ours. He has offered it to us in Jesus Christ for all of us to trust in Him and receive and enter into that rest. But as we work, we can give glory to God by turning away from our idols. We're that one extreme, the idolater, and the other extreme, renouncing idleness, the sluggard, but by worshiping God, working before His face for Him alone, for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the work that You have given to us. Help us to never see it as drudgery or as something that is stealing away our joy, but help us to be joyful in the work that You have laid before us. And Father, I thank You for everyone here that labors daily, for the mothers, for the husbands who labor in the workplace, for even the retired people, for those who have work daily. Each of them, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would do it worshiping you before your face, keeping us from the two extremes and focusing all of our efforts in pleasing you, giving glory to you, and as we do, always resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.